people hear that announcement during the break that says the service will resume in 1 minute? How many people hear that announcement? How many people just purposefully choose to ignore it? Okay, I just want to make sure. I wasn't sure if it was an issue not hearing it or just ignoring it. I figured it was the latter. So I'm glad to see I was right on that. Just wanted to make sure. Awesome. Hey, Psalm 25, everybody. I think we got it up there. Psalm 25. Well, we've taken some time the last few Sundays of slowing it down. We had Pastor Randy sharing in Psalm 22, dealing with the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Pastor Randy did a great job. Psalm 23, we looked at the great shepherd caring for the sheep. Last week, Psalm 24, Roger shared on the chief shepherd who is coming again. Roger, he did a great job. You know, for the pastor, when he goes somewhere, it's kind of an unwritten rule that you want to pick somebody that's going to help you maybe look a little good. I really failed on that, man. I got to go elsewhere, I think, because I'm picking these guys and I'm thinking, nobody's going to want to come back and hear me again. But, well, we got a few here today, so thank you for that support. But I heard Roger said he was going to be speaking again today, so maybe that's why you're here. I don't know. But you all did a great job. That was fabulous. And we're going to start to pick it up the pace a little bit now again. We're going to try to get through a few psalms this morning. We've taken some time to look at those three particular psalms a little bit more in depth as it's kind of been wrapped together here, looking at our good, great chief shepherd indeed. Psalm 24 ends with a great anthem and proclamation of the Messiah's return. You know, it's a great day indeed, isn't it, that we look forward to. We are looking forward to the Lord coming again. Amen? He's coming soon. I'm excited about that. And it says there at the end of chapter 24, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. It ends, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Jesus, the King of glory, coming soon. Going to enter in through that east gate once more. And so this psalm ends with a great anthem and proclamation. But guess what? In the meantime, we still have life to deal with, don't we? We're looking forward to the Lord coming. And it's happening soon. I believe that. I'm excited for it. But we still have things that we need to take care of here in this world. We still have life to deal with. And we know it's not always going to be rosy. But it can be very cozy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Not always going to be rosy, but it can be very cozy in the Lord Jesus Christ. As David shows us here now as we get into Psalm 25. Look at that with me. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." David says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Lord, it's to you that I'm going to put my focus on, that I'm going to put my attention towards, that I'm going to look to you." He says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." You know, the soul is that place that deals with the mind, the emotions, the will. It's a place that we oftentimes can feel very much in turmoil, can't we? We get our emotions going over different things. We get all mixed up sometimes in our mind, and it can be that place that is oftentimes a real struggle. David, I believe, often struggled with the turmoil that was at play there in the soul, in the place of the emotions, in the mind. And I know that we're no stranger to that as well. What was David's solution? To look to the Lord. "Lord, I might go through days where things are troubling me and getting me down." In fact, this very psalm, Psalm 25, many of the rabbis believe that this psalm was penned while David was on the run from his own son, Absalom, who was looking to bring an insurrection, to take David and boot David off of the throne and to take his place. David was going through his very own son who was rebelling against him. You want to talk about feeling all kind of mixed up and real turmoil emotionally. David, no doubt, would have been experiencing that and feeling that. And he says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I'm going to look to you, Lord, though things around me are not fun, not pretty. Lord, oh, I know you're coming again. But right now, it's not always easy. But Lord, I'm going to look to you. I'm going to turn to you. And the solution was to look to the Lord. What's the outcome? The outcome was trust, hope, no shame. He says, let me not be ashamed. You know, when he says that, he's saying, Lord, I don't want to be disappointed. Not that God was going to shame him or anything like that, but he's saying, Lord, I don't want to be disappointed. I'm going to put my hope in you. I'm going to put my trust in you, Lord. And as I do that, I believe that there will not be any disappointment for me as I do that. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let no one who waits on you or no one that hopes in you, let no one that puts their trust in you, Lord, be ashamed or be disappointed. Lord, don't let that be the outcome. You know, oftentimes when we take matters in our own hands, when we try to work out the outcome, that's oftentimes the very thing that we do experience, isn't it? Disappointment. Oh, I know I've been there. I've been in situations where I think, Lord, okay, this is what I need to do to get myself through this. This is what I need to do to solve this problem. This is what I need to do, Lord, to provide for me a way out. And instead of waiting on the Lord, instead of trusting in the Lord, I think I've got a better idea, a better solution. And that oftentimes results in real disappointment as things begin to fall apart, as things begin to mess up, as I begin to compound the problem. That's what happens when I take care of things myself. Don't let me take care of your problems, because I'll know what, I'll just add to the problem. All I can do is point you to the Lord, pray with you, trust in the Lord with you. Because when we do that, when I do that, when you do that, you're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be disappointed when you let the Lord take care of those things. When you put your trust in the Lord. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed or disappointed. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 real quick. Romans chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 3. As it says there, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character, catch this, character produces hope. And, verse 5, hope does not what? Disappoint. When we hope in the Lord, it does not disappoint. When you take your problems, your turmoil that you're in, your situations, when you take them and give them to the Lord, and you hope in Him to guide you through, guess what? Are you going to be disappointed? I'm sorry. Hello. Are you going to be disappointed? Thank you. No, you're not. Because hope does not disappoint, it says. And the Lord allows us to have those times of turmoil, doesn't He? He allows us to go through those times, to practice that. Because as we see there, that our tribulations produce perseverance. Perseverance, character. And it's a character that teaches us to begin to trust in Him and to hope in Him, which will not disappoint. Let me not be ashamed, David says. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. You know, Psalm 37, verse 8, I love it. It says, do not fret. It only causes harm. Isn't that so true? And yet, how often do we find ourselves in our soul in the place of the emotions and the mind just racing away on us, getting all just crazy, turn around and just turmoil. And we begin to fret, we begin to get frantic over these things. That's why we try to plan out the escape route on our own, because we begin to fret. But the Bible says, hey, don't fret. It's just going to cause harm. It's going to make things worse. You think you're going through some real troubles now. Oh, just begin to worry about those troubles, and then you'll really see what trouble's all about. Don't fret, it only causes harm. So David, oh, we can learn from this guy, can't we? Because he, in one of the most difficult situations in his life, having to flee from Jerusalem because his own son is going against him, trying to take the throne from him. David in this moment says, Lord, to you I lift up my soul. To you I'm going to turn and wait on and hope in and trust on, because I know when I do that, oh, I won't be disappointed. We can learn from this guy, can't we? And then he says in verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. You see, as we spend time waiting on the Lord, we are seeking Him to show us His way, the right way. That was David's prayer. Lord, again, I don't want to go my way. I don't want to have my own solution here. Lord, show me your way. Show me your path, Lord. Lead me in your truth, because that's the path that I want to take, because it's the path that's going to lead to blessing. It's the path that's going to lead to me just being secure and safe. Lead me in your truth. Proverbs 14:12 says that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death. That's what we were talking about already. Oh, there's ways that I think is going to be right that will help me. Well, the Bible speaks to that. Yeah, there's a way that seems right unto man, but its end is the way of death. We all need to be like David and pray, Lord, show me your ways. Lead me in your paths, God. Lead me in your truth. For you are the God of my salvation. You see, if I'm going to be helped, it'll be through the Lord. He's the God of my salvation. It's not in me. I can't boast in myself. I can't boast in my accomplishments. I can't expect that I'm going to have anything to add to this troubling situation, because it's the Lord who is the God of my salvation. The God of my salvation. The one that's going to save me. The one that's going to save you. The one that's going to lead you out of difficulty. And on you I wait all the day. I'm thankful that as Jesus was ready to ascend to heaven, disciples are getting worried. Lord, what are we going to do without you? He says, don't worry, I'm going to send another helper. Another in the way that be the same as Jesus. Another helper, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that He will lead you into all truth. It says that in John 16, verse 13. He will lead you into all truth. Just as David says, Lord, lead me in your truth and teach me. And we pray that the Lord would continue to fill us and empower us by His Spirit. Not only to empower us to live for Him and live like Him, but to lead us into all truth. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses. Don't you, isn't that cool? He doesn't say loving kindness. Kindnesses. There's just so many. The S just keeps rolling on. There's so many, Lord. You just are repeatedly showing me your kindnesses. It's so many. I can't even say it properly. It's baffling to me. Your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. You know, isn't that cool? Because this is not something that is just... Some people think that, well, we've got the Old Testament God, and we got the New Testament God. The Old Testament God, man, you didn't want to cross Him. He was ruthless, man. Oh, boy. You stepped out of line, you got it, man. But the New Testament God, oh, all about grace. We're just all about grace. Well, you want to sin? Go right, man. It's all about grace. Go do your thing. And some people kind of differentiate. But no, God was the God of tender mercies and loving kindness, and they're from of old. The same God that dealt with sin in the Old Testament was a God that also showed mercy and loving kindness. There's no difference than what we see today. He's still a God that deals in that tender mercy and loving kindness, showing grace upon grace, not a license to sin. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Now, it's important to remember that we don't come on our worth or goodness, but according to God's grace and mercy. Because this is what David is praying here in verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies. You know, earlier in Psalm chapter 7, verse 8, David was emphasizing his own righteousness. Oh God, based on my righteousness, you know, judge me, that sort of a thing. This is what David was doing. But later on in his life, David realized, I don't have a leg to stand on. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I've erred. I sure don't want to approach God on my own merit. I approach God on His tender mercy and loving kindnesses. And he's praying, don't remember the sins of my youth. It's not as though God can forget. It's not as though he's saying, God, just don't remember. Forget about it. And as though God is like, well, yeah, what was that all about? I kind of remember something about you on a rooftop, but I don't quite, can't piece it all together. That's not God. He's not forgetting. But it's that he's not holding these things against David any longer. When we speak of God's forgiveness, and that he, you know, our sin is cast into the bottom of the sea, in a sense, is that that will no longer be used against us. The penalty of that sin is no longer used against us as we come into that relationship with God through Jesus Christ and receive that forgiveness of sin. It's no longer used against us. I like that. We need to be thankful of God's forgiveness. He doesn't hold our sin against us. And how much more we should be like that with one another. Especially husbands and wives. You know how easy it is? When you have an argument, something comes up, and you just need to, you know, kind of support your argument or just bring some fuel to that fire. Well, dear, do you remember last year? You remember when you did this? I tried to talk to you about that, you wouldn't hear it, and now we're just kind of going through it all again, you know, and it's so easy to bring up past issues, past wrongs, and to kind of use them against each other. When we forgive somebody, we should realize that thing is buried now. We are no longer going to use that against that person. And oh, it's hard, because I know in my own life, there's times I want to pick that up again and go, remember this? We haven't talked about this for a while. And my flesh wants to do it so bad. Because I know, oh, I gotcha. And it's so hard to leave that alone. To say, no, that's forgiven. I'm not going to use that. And I'm not going to hold that against you any longer. But that's what God does towards us. I pray that's what I can do towards my wife, my kids, to one another. I pray that's what you can do towards one another. Because that's the biblical example of forgiveness. That's what God has done for us. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. And then he says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. David now in verse 8 to 10 is taking a bit of a break in his prayer to just reflect now on the character of God. It's a good thing for us to do, isn't it? As we're praying, as we're pouring out our heart, as we're seeking the Lord, it can be a very beneficial thing to just reflect on the character of God. Because notice what David is recalling here. Oh Lord, good and upright are you. You even teach sinners in the way. Lord, you're not looking to wipe out sinners. You're looking to teach them. You're looking to guide them into truth. He doesn't just dismiss them. He teaches them the right way. And the humble, he teaches his way. I like that. The humble, he teaches his way. And the Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to the humble. I was meeting with some pastors on Friday. And we're just talking about this idea of brokenness, you know, about being humble. Just walking in humility. Easy thing to talk about, another thing altogether to actually walk it, to live it out. But we understand that when we're at that place of brokenness and humility, guess what? It's the place that we're learning of the Lord. Because the humble, he says, he teaches his way. Again, we might think, oh, we got all together, we know what we're doing, and we just continue on. And we can easily find ourselves just kind of walking in that prideful sort of mindset. But it's the one that's humble, broken, walking in humility that the Lord is truly teaching him his way. And the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. There's not a path that the Lord will lead us down that will be detrimental. You ever think that sometimes? Lord, do you want me to go here just to see me suffer? Lord, is it? What's the deal here? Are you just wanting to have some kicks now and take me over here and just laugh it off or something like that? We can think that sometimes. We can think, why is this happening? But it says that all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. He's going to be merciful. It's going to be the right way, the true way. To such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. You know, it's easy for the Lord to wipe out the guilty, isn't it? It'd be easy just for him to go, one big brush, boom, all the guilty, you're out of here. You've had your chance. Done. But it takes a great God to forgive the guilty. Pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Some people wonder, what's David speaking about is great? Your name, Lord, or my iniquity? I think both can apply here. Lord, your name is great. You are able to do this. And by forgiving iniquity, Lord, you prove your name to be great. But David, I think, is also saying, Lord, my iniquity is great. He's seeing over the course of his life that he is flawed, that he's a sinner, that he has made mistake after mistake. And we can look at a guy like this and think, yeah, how could a guy like this who would even himself claim that his iniquity is great, how could he be referred to as a man after God's own heart? Here's the beauty. Because though David was flawed and a sinner, he was a man that continually came to the Lord in repentance, in confession of sin, and he would just give it to the Lord and turn to the Lord. That's what we see at the very beginning in the psalm here. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I'm going to put my hope, my trust in you, O God. That's why he was a man that was called a man after God's own heart. And you see, I hope that brings real comfort and encouragement to all of you. I know it does to me, because I understand, the same as David, that my iniquity is great. I'm flawed. I'm a sinner. I don't excuse that. I don't sit there and go, oh, it's no big deal. Hey, if it worked for David, it can work for me. No, I don't try to excuse it or reason with it. I know all the more, like David, I need to run to the Lord. I need to confess my sin. I need to turn from my sin. I need to give it to the Lord and say, God, let your mercy wash over me. Lord, forgive me. Remember not the sins of my youth, as David would pray there in verse 7. God, my iniquity is great, but Lord, so is your name. Your name is great. For your name's sake, Lord, do it. Be glorified in that. And that's the thing. As God forgives the wicked, as God brings people who are down and out into the family of God, doesn't that just show the wonderful grace and love of God? Isn't it exciting to see lives transformed? Anybody? Isn't it wonderful to see lives transformed? It's exciting. I love it. And that just shows you how great God is. Buddha can't do that. Muhammad doesn't do it. Can't follow after some guru or mysticism. That's not going to radically change and transform a life. Only the living God can do that. And he's done it. He continues to do it for his name's sake, that he would be glorified. Verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. See, the one who reverences the Lord is the one who is taught the way. This is so because this is the one who is listening to the Lord. And we hear a lot in the Word about those that fear the Lord. or the practicalness of fearing the Lord. It says in the Word, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or it also says it's the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord prolongs days. Isn't that cool? Hey, to fear the Lord, it says it prolongs days. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. It's the path, again, of blessing. To fear the Lord. We're not talking about being afraid of God. We're not talking about a fear where you are cowering in the corner or under a blanket. It's a fear where you are reverencing, respecting the Lord, having an awe of the Lord, not running away from Him, but running to Him. That's the fear that the Bible speaks of. He himself, it says in verse 13, shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. I like that. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Have you ever been on the outside of a secret? It's not fun, is it? You come up to a group of people that maybe have been talking. Hey, how you doing? We're fine. You know, they kind of, and you're going, what am I missing here? There's some kind of inside joke or secret going on, you know? And you're sitting there and go, man, what? And it's no, you're sitting on the outside and everybody's kind of looking at you. Like, you go, man, what have they been, do I have like something hanging from my nose? Or what's the deal? What's the secret here? Tell me, you know? You want to know. It's not a fun place to be on the outside. You know, that can kind of happen within the church. Because there can be those that are walking in a fear of the Lord. And you know what you see sometimes in those people? You see joy. You see contentment. You see rest. And there can be people who are not walking in fear of the Lord. Who are going, what's going on with that person? Man, I just heard their car broke down. That they lost their job. And yet there's a joy about them. They're happy. What's the deal? What's the secret here? What's going on? Fill me in. I'm on the outside looking in. I don't get it. Tell me, what's the deal? The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. And He will show them His covenant. He will show them His word. He will show them the great things. And unless you're walking in that fear of the Lord, a dedication and diligence with the Lord, then oftentimes you'll find yourself on the outside looking in, not understanding, not knowing why somebody can be experiencing life the way that they are and why you're not. It's the secret of the Lord. It's having that fear of Him. And those that fear the Lord, they're going to experience that blessed, abundant life that the Lord has for them. David says, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. I like that verse. Oh, that was a verse that I memorized when I was at Bible school, because there would be so many things that were out to just ensnare me. The NIV says, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only He will release my feet from the snare. You know, it's like the devil, he's just put all these bear traps out there. Just looking to catch our leg as we're walking along somewhere. And yet, if we're not keeping our eyes on the Lord, then we're so easily able to be walking into those traps set up by the devil and get caught. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net, out of that trap. Guys, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to be ever looking to the Lord. Spending time with Him in His Word and prayer and devotion. Looking to the Lord. Because only He is going to keep us free from all those things that are wanting to take us down. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I'm desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. David turns again now to his present situation and difficulty. He's being afflicted, and so he's crying out for mercy. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. David seems to connect some of his troubles to his sin. He's seeing the meltdown of his family. He's seeing this dysfunction taking place. His own son Absalom rising up against him in betrayal and rebellion against him. And he's seeing how his own sin has indeed snowballed to great consequences. You know, if David could have had a glimpse into the future, that moment when he was up on the rooftop looking at Bathsheba, if he could have had a glimpse into the future and seen all this turmoil he would have had to experience because of that one sin, I think he would have more than thought twice about engaging into that affair with Bathsheba, having her husband Uriah killed. So oftentimes, we fail to see that sin has a way of snowballing. And we fail to see sometimes that we will reap what we sow. We think this isn't going to be a big deal. This isn't going to hurt anybody. And yet oftentimes that one sin can lead to so much greater damage and pain and suffering. David experienced that. It says, consider, or it says, look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. I put my trust in you, he says again in verse 20. Going back to the beginning of this prayer, the beginning of this psalm. You know, David certainly had failed, but he was a man that kept after God and sought to live an integral life, as he says here. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. He didn't give up or pack it in. He prays that his integrity will be evident in his life and preserve him. Psalm 26 now is going to reflect this attitude of integrity. He says here, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. You know, integrity is basically that where we get that word integer from. That math word. What does integer mean? It means someone? Anyone? Integer in math? I was hoping someone would know because I was terrible in math. I failed math. I was hoping someone could give me the answer. And a whole number, right? A whole number. It wasn't a fraction. It was a whole number. That's what that word integrity literally implies, is that it's speaking of wholeness or completeness. I've walked in my integrity. I've walked in wholeness. As I've come to you, Lord, as I've poured out my heart before you, as I've been made whole in you, Lord, I want to walk in that wholeness or that integrity. I've also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Interesting. David is confident, not in his own words, but rather he is confident that he has lived with a dependency and a trust in the Lord. So what does he do? In verse 2, he asks now to be examined. That's the kind of confidence that he has. Lord, examine me. I don't like to be examined. I'm not a big, you know, go to the doctor kind of guy. I'm going to go to the doctor and get checked out. Man, I run from that. That's not a good idea. Why? Because I don't want them to find anything. Now, isn't that logic absolutely stupid? How many people are with me on this, though? How many people are like that, too? I don't want to go to the doctor. I want to say, hey, man, we haven't seen someone like you in a long time. Let me get my doctor friends in here. They got to see this, you know. I mean, I'm afraid of them laying it out and saying, hey, we got some issues here. I don't want to hear that. I would rather just live in ignorance of all that stuff. That's the stupidity that you have for a pastor. It's crazy, isn't it? But I would rather just avoid the doctor, let alone find out what it is. But you see, when you walk in ignorance, well then, you sometimes are allowing, you know, some real issues to begin to rise up in your body and to become very detrimental. Cancer can begin to spread. You could have a virus of some sort. Who knows what it could be? But it could cause death if you don't get something checked out and find out what it is so that you can get it taken care of. I think many times we're like that with the Lord. Lord, don't, no. I don't want to be examined, Lord. No way. God, I don't want to find out what things are lying deep within my heart. I don't want to know, Lord. Just let me walk in ignorance here of those things. I don't want you to check me, to try me. I don't want you to examine me, Lord. Just let me be. We can be like that with the Lord, I think, sometimes, can't we? And yet, we could be walking along with cancer, with virus, with some other kind of thing in our lives that are just bringing us down. And we don't know because we fail to say like David, Lord, examine me. He would say, David would say in Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the path everlasting. Lord, search me, he would say. Know my heart. Try me. Like as if you're taking me through the fire. Try me and see or know my anxieties. Lord, let all those things go through the fire and begin just to burn away those things that are not of you. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. David doesn't have to fear this process because he's a man who is walking in his truth. You know, we should be living in a way where we are not afraid of that process. Or we're not running in that process like I run from a doctor. We should be living in a way where we're ready to say, Lord, try me. Search me, God. We should be wanting to know those things in our lives that are taking us away from that closeness and intimacy with the Lord. We should be wanting Him to expose those things that we can deal with them, that we can get rid of them. So we can walk in that fullness of the Lord. That we can walk in His truth. That we can walk in a way, as David would say, is integral and upright. See, the more we walk in His truth and see His loving kindness, the more we should want to deal with the things in our lives. Those things that are holding us back. Sometimes things get so hidden or comfortable in our lives that we neglect to see its harm. We need God to expose it so that it can be eradicated altogether. That should be our prayer. Every day we should be praying that, Lord, search me. Know my heart, try me, and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me, Lord. Today, let it be eradicated as you expose that. Verse 4, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. David again is speaking about that integral walk here. Walking in wholeness, not walking or sitting with idolatrous people. So along with a life of integrity, he's also showing this life of innocence he's had. David wasn't excluding himself as if he were better than these people, but rather he knows the impact of the assembly of evildoers. He knows the impact that they would have on his life. So he desired to steer clear of possible pitfalls and people that could lead him astray. And we need to be careful of that too. We need to be careful of the assembly of evildoers. Of people that are going to have more of an impact on us than we will on them. People that will lead us astray rather than lead us to the Lord. We need to be careful of that. We don't seek to kind of withdraw from the world. We want to reach out to the world. We want to see the world won for Christ. But we have to be careful in that. David says, I'll wash my hands in innocence. Verse 7, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I've loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men. As David, even going back to verse 6, as David was washing up in innocence, verse 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form of evil. Now that can be a hard thing to do. What's going to help us in that? Well, as verse 8 says, I've loved the habitation of your house. You know, oftentimes, having a greater love for the Lord than our love for the things of this world, or a love for other things, is going to go a long way. David says, Lord, I've loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. I'm not interested in being in the assembly of evildoers. I'm not concerned about what I might be missing out, because I know I have a whole lot more to gain coming to you, Lord. Worshiping in your presence, offering up sacrifices to you. Lord, I love the habitation of your house. I pray that we'll have a love more for the things of God than we do for the things of the world. That we will love being here at church more than we'll love being anywhere else. Being with God's people. May our love for those things be greater. And notice, as we're seeing there in the end of verse 6 and 7, that David went to the house of the Lord to give and not just to receive. He's going about your altar. He's proclaiming with the voice of thanksgiving and telling of all his wondrous works. David is coming into the house of the Lord to give praise unto God, to worship the Lord, to offer up sacrifice. He's not going to the house of the Lord to say, "Well, God, all right, what do you got for me today? Come on, Lord, start moving. You know, touch me. Do something in my life." That's what church can turn into for some people, can't it? "Well, how was church today?" "Well, I didn't get much out of it today. Worship was kind of a little bit dead, a little bit dry. Message was just, terrible. I didn't get much out of it at all." And yet, that's not what church is to be. Church is to be a place where we're coming to express thanks to God, to worship the Lord, to fellowship with others, and to lift up and encourage and edify each other. We should be coming with an attitude to give, not just to receive. Now, guess what? As we come and seek to pour out our hearts before God towards one another, as we come with a giving attitude, guess what? You're going to receive as you do that. You will receive. But our attitude, our agenda is not just to come and receive, but it's to give as David was doing here. Look at verse 11. "But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations I will bless the Lord." That's, I like that. My foot will stand in an even place. That's the result of integrity, isn't it? When we're walking in that wholeness and completeness before the Lord, when we're just walking in a way where we have a love for the Lord more than anything else, that's what's going to happen, is our path is going to be even. Isn't that wonderful? Because we can sometimes be walking around just on ground that's just uneven, and we're tripping up because we're not walking in that wholeness. We're not walking in that integrity that the Lord desires for us. We're getting tripped up. We're walking all over the place. David says, "My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations I will bless the Lord." Let's cover one more psalm here today, 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In this psalm, David begins with an excited confidence in the Lord. Why should he fear when the Lord is his light, his salvation, and his strength? Here's the first time, essentially, now in Scripture that God is referred to as light. Jesus would expand on that in John 8, verse 12, after dealing with the woman caught in adultery. And then he would later say in John 8, verse 12 there, that "I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will," man, I forget what it says. "He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I think I got it. He says, "I'm the light of the world." And God here, David says, "The Lord is my light." You see, fear causes us to become really closed in darkness. Fear causes us to not see clearly. Fear causes us to begin to not see that light of the Lord. It begins to cause us to walk in darkness where we don't see things clearly. You know, my little son Levi, 4 years old, he is a guy that loves Dinotown. All right? He went there about 2 years ago. You know, every single time that this boy prays over the last 2 years, he prays, "And Lord, thank you for Dinotown." And he's excited to go again. Levi, can you pray for our food today? "Lord, thank you for our food and that we can go to Dinotown. Thank you. Amen." Every prayer, he prays about Dinotown. Well, guess what? My little boy Levi has begun to develop a real fear now in his life, a fear of costumes. He is terrified, petrified of anybody that approaches him in any kind of a costume. We go to Chuck E. Cheese. Chuck E. Cheese comes out. He's got the big mouse head, you know. Levi runs. He's freaked out. He's hiding, cowarding behind his mom and his dad. The man has become just petrified of costumes. To the point where any place we're going, you know, he's like, will there be costumes there? Will there be costumes? And of course his brothers, oh, Levi, sure, there'll be some costumes, no big deal. But they're not going to, they'll be okay, Levi, you know, and sometimes they'll, you know, hey, Levi, look at that, there's a costume over there, look out, you know. And, you know, and I sometimes will want to, you know, come into his bedroom in the middle of the night with a big Chuck E. Cheese head. Sometimes shock therapy is what you need, right? So, not working. But so anyways, we have now for a long time been planning a birthday party for him at Dinotown. You know, wanting to gather his friends. His birthday was back in April, all right? And we've been taking a long time in kind of getting any kind of party together. But we've been talking about downtown. He's been talking about downtown. Now, with a newfound fear of costumes, he is now thinking twice about going to Dinotown for his birthday party that he's been praying about for 2 years now, basically. Do you see what fear does? It just robs you. It causes you to just walk in darkness and to not see clearly. David is saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? When we begin to look to the Lord and allow His light to just expose all things, it erases the fear. Perfect love casts out fear, the Bible tells us. All fear. When we allow the Lord's light to begin to shine in, it exposes every little bit of fear and darkness that we might have. David says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Well, the answer is clearly nobody. That thought is there in Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. There were enemies that were seeking to devour him, not literally eat up his flesh, but looking just to devour him, to take David down, to wipe him out. This is the kind of things that David was having to deal with. Imagine living with that. Imagine living with every time you walk out of your house that you know that there's going to be enemies looking to take you down. Well, we have that in a sense with the devil. We need to be on guard, be aware. But know, again, that we have one greater. Greater is He that is in us than He that is in all the world. We have a God who is on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? And all these enemies that came against him. Look at verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. You know, sometimes we think, oh, this situation is looking too much. And we think, how are we ever going to get through this? And you know what? We fail to realize the God that we serve. The God who is more than able and capable. Just think about some of the stories that we see. Not fiction. We're talking about fact. We're talking about history. We're talking about truth here. Look at how God led the people out of Egypt. And Pharaoh's army is coming against him. God delivers his people and causes the entire army to drown in the Red Sea. In 2 Kings, chapter 19, we hear about the Assyrians who are encamping against Israel. And we hear that in one night, an angel of the Lord goes out and he wipes out 185,000 of them. Just totally wipes them out in one night. One angel. That's amazing. Think about the God that we serve. How many people have had 185,000 people camped out against you to kill you? At one time. Anybody? So you begin to look at our problems and the things that we're going through. They will oftentimes pale in comparison to that. But if God can free his people, rescue his people, deliver his people, can he not do it for you? Can he not do it for you? That's right. Sure he can. And yet, oftentimes our path is just begin to freak out and fear. And it causes us to see blindly, to see in the dark in a sense. Not be walking in the light of the Lord, who is our strength and our salvation. Look to the Lord. He's able. He's proven it. We'll continue to prove it. What do we have to fear? David is saying, whom shall I be afraid? Nobody. Not when the Lord is on our side. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I like this. Think about all the things that we desire after. Oh, man. I have a lot of desires. I have a lot of things that I would love. Things that I desire after. Things I desire to do. But David says, one thing I desire. If I have to narrow it down, he says, if I have to say one thing I desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. How many people would have that on the top of the list? I don't think I would. It's the right answer, though. To dwell in the house of the Lord. David had that singleness of heart. To be in the house of the Lord, to behold the Lord's beauty. You know, to be brought into another person's home in this culture was to be provided with complete protection. And they would take care of you. They would meet all your needs for that time that you would stay with them. You can go to Israel today, and when you go, and if you're out in the hills and you see some of these shepherds or people that are just camped out, you know, you can go up to them and they'll invite you in, and you become their guest, and they will provide just complete protection. They will not allow anything to happen to you while you're under their care. I think David might have that in mind a bit. Lord, I want to be in your house. I want to be in your house, Lord, because that's where I'm going to be provided for and receive the utmost protection, Lord. I want to be in that place where you are, Lord, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord. Why would we want to be any place else? You know, Exodus 33:20 says that no man can see God and live. And David is saying here, oh, to behold the beauty of the Lord. You see, there's truth in that, that as we begin to see the Lord more clearly, as we begin to gaze upon the Lord, guess what? Our flesh just is not going to be able to live. Our flesh begins to shrink as we begin to see the Lord more clearly and more fully. David says, that I might sit in the house of the Lord, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord and behold the beauty of the Lord. Man, I look forward to the day, God willing, that we might have a church. I would love just to have that sanctuary open, just for people to come whenever through the week. And just, I remember as a kid growing up in the church and just at times through the week just going into that church and just sitting in the sanctuary. Have this big sanctuary completely empty and just be all alone sitting in there. Man, it was special. It was precious, just waiting upon the Lord. Now we know that the Lord doesn't just dwell in a sanctuary. We can meet with the Lord wherever we are. There's something special about that place where people are gathered together worshiping the Lord. David says, oh, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord and behold your beauty. And then he says again that same thought of that protection and provision. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. You know, we oftentimes think, don't we, that it'll be a real burden or hardship to sacrifice to the Lord. Oh, I don't want to live that life of sacrifice. Oh, that's going to be hard. It's going to be too heavy. That's going to just rob me of fun. Yet as we sacrifice to the Lord, those sacrifices become real joys as we give our all to the Lord. This is what David says, therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy. He's offering sacrifices of joy, but I believe those sacrifices become real joyous times in his life as he yields all, surrenders all, gives all to the Lord. He says, I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. That's a good response. That's a seek my face. David says, your face I'm going to seek. Sometimes we think, okay, Lord, I'm just a little tied up right now, though. Maybe tomorrow, or you know, maybe Sunday when I get to church. Lord, yeah, definitely, I'll do that. God says, seek my face. David says, your face I'm going to seek. I'll do it. I'm not going to put it off. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. How wonderful that his word tells us he will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 tells us that. He will never leave us nor forsake us, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. This didn't imply that David was seeing his parents beginning to, you know, begin to conspire and go, that David, yeah, we got to get rid of him. He's done. We're tired of this guy. It was as though David's saying, okay, God, my parents, they're plotting something. They're going to forsake me. He's just, I think, speaking about as, you know, when they die, when they're going to be gone from them, from him. He says, Lord, the Lord will take care of me. When my parents forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. You know, God's care is always greater, isn't it, than anyone else's. It's always higher, always greater, always better than any other care that we can get. We need to always run first to the Lord. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. David prays for a path that would be free from stumbling. You think, you know, when I was in Israel there, had a chance to go to En Gedi, a beautiful oasis place off by the around the Dead Sea. Well, as you're walking up, you see a lot of these kind of caves up in the cliff, the rock wall, basically. And many believe that these were some of the places that David was running to and hiding in when Saul was chasing him down. And you look at these things and you think, man, you'd have to be like a mountain goat to get up in these things. How'd you do it, David? You know? And it would have been rough terrain. But here David is praying, Lord, lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. God, let that way be just free from stumbling and difficulty. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's a great verse. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Isn't that the key? We all go through times of difficulty and despair. We've talked already a lot about that this morning. The question is, so what are you believing in? If you're believing you won't make it, then that's how you're going to feel. You're going to continue to wallow in that place of despair. If you begin to think that this problem is too great for you, that you're not going to make it through, then you're going to begin to have that sinking feeling. What are you believing in? But if you believe the Lord will see you through, then you're going to face that difficulty with a confidence and a calm. You're going to go, hey, this is no challenge for the Lord. In me, oh, this will have me sunk. But in the Lord, I am able. For we're more than conquerors. We're able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What do you believe in? I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I like that. That I would see the goodness of the Lord. God is good. He takes care of his sheep. He's that great shepherd. We trust, we believe that the Lord will do that. But here's the other side of it, guys. What's the worst that can happen? If our life is taken from us, then we're going to see the Lord. We're going to be with the Lord, as Paul would say in Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, but to die, well, that's gain. So that's better. It's a win-win situation. No problem is going to be too great for me because the Lord is with me. But what's the worst that can happen? If it's what the Lord uses to take me home, then I'm going to be with the Lord for all of eternity, rejoicing, celebrating, praising him around his throne. We can't lose when we have the Lord, when we believe in the Lord, when we trust in the Lord, when we look to the Lord. So wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, in the Lord. That's a great way to end it here. Hope in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, guys. Don't let these problems weigh you down. Don't let difficulties of life, because that's how we started here. Psalm 24, great celebratory hymn of the Lord coming again. We're going to see him soon. But in the meantime, we have life to deal with, don't we? It's not always going to be rosy, but it will be cozy in the Lord. We got him on our side. He's with us, enabling us, taking care of us. And what's the key? We need to look to the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, it says, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray.